Amen. And as I shared with you before, that phrase, pull your punches, was a boxing term, and it just meant that someone was throwing the fight. So when you want your opponent to win, you pull the punches. So God told me, don't pull any punches, because if I pull punches, guess what? I give our opponent an advantage. And we're not going to do that, are we? So let's start out. Let's go to John 3:16 and 17, and I'm going to share it this year. I'm using the Voice translation. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. Now we're going to go to Romans 8, and then we're going to 1 Timothy 2. So we can paint this picture. And I know I've been saying it jokingly, but you really need to come out. How many of you survive, you fast 6 days and you only eat on one? Well, see, when you just come out on Sundays, that's what you're doing. You're fasting your spiritual food. You need to come out and be fed. Romans 8, verse 28, King James Version, reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The Amplified Bible says, "And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and his purpose." In 2 Timothy, which I shared part of in our prayers, I'm just going to read verses 3-6 out of the Phillips translation. It says, "In the sight of God our Savior, this is undoubtedly the right thing to pray for his purpose is that all men should be saved and come to realize the truth." So when we have the question, what's our purpose needs to be God's purpose. And if we know that he wants all men saved and he wants all men to come into the knowledge of the truth, then we should be about doing that. And whatever that will lead you into in terms of what you think is, quote unquote, your ministry, it probably will. If there is indeed another, you know, piece that God has for you. But it's everything is going to work out as you be about your Father's business. Whatever it is. God said if you walk uprightly before him, he will give you the desires of your heart. To those who walk uprightly. Well, if you know your purpose and you're not being about fulfilling your purpose, guess what? You're not walking uprightly. And you will struggle trying to get things done. I know I caused my wife to have to go through things she shouldn't have had to go through because God told me to join youth fellowship, and I said no. So I don't even like teenagers at that time. I said, Lord, ages 6 to 10, I'm your guy. Once they get over 10, they don't want to listen. And so I said, but since you obviously you want me to serve, so I joined the hosts. One of the worst decisions of my life. Because I was out of God's will. And when he made that perfectly clear. I immediately got back in his will, and our lives got better. So you want to make sure that you understand what God's purpose is for you, and then you go about your Father's business. Now, when Pastor Percy was here, he shared something. I didn't know at the time he shared it, I didn't know the impact it was going to have on me personally. And I'm going to paraphrase because I didn't write it down verbatim. Most times I don't. Someone will say something and I'll write down what God is saying to me about it. And he said, in essence, don't measure what God wants to do in your life by what's happening in your life at that moment. See, what you are going through at that moment doesn't negate God's purpose for you. It doesn't even disqualify you from God's purpose if what you're doing is wrong, and we're going to see that in a few moments. But it's very important that we understand before we were formed in the womb, God knew all about us. He knew every phase of my life before I even had a life. Yet he still wrote next to my name, Pastor. Up to that, there was nothing that I was doing. If you looked at me, the last thing you would have seen was Pastor. And you really wouldn't have even seen that. But God, it didn't matter to God. The measure that in which he was going to use me had nothing to do with what I was going through. Nothing. God has a purpose for you, and his purpose is not dependent on what you're going through. You need to understand that. And when you grab hold of that understanding, let me tell you a few things that will happen as a result of it. First thing is you'll stop whining and complaining about the conditions or circumstances you're experiencing. That's the first thing that'll happen when you understand that what you're going through has nothing to do with how God's going to use you to fulfill his purpose. Then you'll adjust your speech to make sure that what you say lines up with God's purpose. So you won't go around talking about your neighborhood and people and all this other stuff, because that's not part of God's plan for you, unless when you're speaking about your neighborhood, you're speaking prosperity, you're speaking safety, you're speaking blessings. You understand? The third thing it will do, folks, it will bring stability to your life. Because once you have a purpose and you're focused on that purpose, your life stays on an even keel, because no matter what happens, even if there's a big bump along the way, how many of you drive? You ever been on bumpy roads? Did it change your direction? And if let's say the road was closed, there are detour signs that show you how to get around. Well, we have the Holy Ghost. So when things happen, he will tell you what to do to get you back on course, no matter what is in front of you. The fourth thing that will happen is you will forget your past and you will stay focused on God's purpose, because your future will be found within his purpose. And he said so in Jeremiah. He said, I know the plans I have for you. The plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and what? A future. Your hope and your future is in his plans for you, not your plans for you. Understand? Yes. Now let's go to Philippians 3. This is really important. Philippians 3. I'm going to start at verse 12. And I'm going to start out in the King James Version. Apostle Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'll translate that for you in a moment. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark. He didn't say I casually stroll along the way. I press. Why do you think you have to press toward the mark? Because there's going to be opposition. The other day we had 40 mile an hour wind gusts. And normally you just walk down the street. When they're 40 mile an hour wind gusts, you I mean, you pressed your way down the street. I was so glad I had parked far enough away from the building because they opened the car door and it just, if I parked too close, we needed an auto body shop. Okay. But he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. We're going to read this in the Philip's New Testament. Yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect, but I keep going on. Listen to how you keep going on. Grasping even more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. So the Apostle Paul is saying you have to grab hold of the same purpose for which Christ grabbed hold of you and not let it go. No matter what happens, we cannot let it go. It says, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now, but I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind and with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal. Now, you need to understand what it means when it says leave the past behind because, see, we mistakenly think that talks about our before Christ's life. Your past was 1 second ago. That's past. 5 years ago was your past. 5 minutes ago was your past. Once this moment happens, it's past. And you have to move on. You have to forget about it. It's done. It's over with. If you want to try and do something about it, then go against God's will and try and construct a time machine and go back. I used to tell that to the children when they were, when Roots, the movie Roots came out and they were all in a huff and mad at everybody whose skin was lighter than theirs. And I said, look, folks, there isn't anybody alive today that did that stuff to people. But if you're content, you want revenge, then you build a time machine and go back to that time period. But I'm going to warn you, you're going to find yourself strapped to a tree just like Kunta Kinte because that's what they did in that era. So we don't want to go back. We need to forget about the past. It's over with. And Paul said, I concentrate on this. And I realized how powerful the word concentrate is. And the thing that made me realize its power, how many of you, when you feel impressed that you need to spend some time in prayer, and you go to your favorite prayer spot, you sit down, and you start praying, then you remember something you forgot to pick up at the store? All these other thoughts come into your head. You know what their purpose is? To break your concentration so you don't stay focused on prayer because what happened with me, you guys are better prayers than I am, but what happens with me is that it will bother me so much, I say, why don't I just get up and take care of this? And then you get busy and busier and busier And guess what you haven't done? Prayed. He said, you have to concentrate on grabbing hold of God's purpose and not letting go. And I looked up concentrate. It means to bring all efforts, faculties, activities, etc., into focus on one thing. One thing. Believe it or not, you know, my wife said it to me, and, you know, I kind of, sort of, you know, said, yeah, okay. But the more I thought about it, the more I found out that she was right. Contrary to belief, our brains, we weren't designed to multitask. That's why you can't do two things. What's that trick? Jack of all trades, master of none. Okay. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, forget the past, I concentrate for the mark. I concentrate on what God's purpose is for me. And I grab hold of that because that's why Jesus grabbed hold of me in the first place. So included in pressing towards the mark, you could say it's pressing towards God's purpose. And our ability to concentrate, stay focused, and keeping all of our faculties on that one thing becomes key. Then in verse 15, again, in the Phillips translation, it says, all of us who are spiritually adult. Well, that term spiritually adult is not talking about age. It's referencing a person who understands spiritual things. And he's saying, if you understand spiritual things, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And you'll do it. If you don't understand them, you're not spiritually mature. And we have to get to the place. Well, see, it doesn't matter that you've been in this church for 25, 30 years. You can be in here 15 minutes and hear one thing and become spiritually mature. We have young people that are spiritually mature. They understand spiritual things at their age. And if you talk to them instead of at them, you'll find out. They are spiritually mature. Most of them. There's some that are on the way, but then we have adult adults that are on the way. All right, that verse could say, those of us that understand spiritual things should set ourselves this sort of ambition. So if we all understand spiritual things and we set that ambition, then it says, if at present you don't see this, you cannot see it, you'll find that this is the attitude God is leading you to adopt. See, so if you're not seeing it now, you need to know God is trying to get you to the place where you're forgetting the past, you're forgetting the woulda, coulda, shouldas, and you're taking all of that, all your faculties, everything that makes you you, and you focus it on grabbing hold of his purpose and pressing on to the fulfillment of that purpose. Do you understand? Right? Now, this is predicated on our being spiritually mature and understanding who we are. And since we have that understanding, the expectation is we forget the past and focus everything on grabbing hold of keeping hold of God's purpose. I can't say that enough. You have to forget the past. Tell your neighbor, forget the past. Tell your neighbor, it's done, it's over with. Then the Living Bible, verse 15 says, I hope all of you who are mature Christians will see eye to eye with me on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. I thought that was a misprint. Because I thought, if I tell you something and you don't understand, I have an obligation to make you understand it. Nope. Not my anointing. I'm not graced to do that. I'm graced to tell you this is what God said. Then it's up to God to reveal it to you. It's up to God to make it clear, to make it plain. I've already made it as plain as I could when I said it. And if that wasn't good enough, I don't have anything else. So then I have to leave it to God. If we do that, we'll stop being in strife with folks. We'll stop trying to, I have to get my point across. No, you want to get your point across. You don't have to. What you have to do is latch on to God's purpose for you. And I guarantee you, God's purpose is not for you to get in strife with anybody. Otherwise, why? And it doesn't even matter if the person doesn't like you. God said, love your enemies. If the person's an enemy, guess what? They don't like you. The Name of God Bible gets in your face. It says, whoever has a mature faith should think this way. And if you think differently, God will show you how to think. But understand, take note of this, folks. God will give you the clarity. He's not going to make you receive it. He's going to give it to you. You have to decide to take it and then put it into action. You can't take God, he gave me this revelation. God, I need to understand. So he gives you this revelation and you look at it and it doesn't quite fit where you want it to fit. So you take it and you said, well, I'll put it on the shelf until I get the revelation. That was the revelation. But you didn't like it. So you put it on the shelf. And you continue struggling. You need to go back to the shelf. All the time it wastes going back and forth. And pick it up. Dust it off. And hold on to it like your life depended on it, because it does. That's what you have to do with it, folks. He'll give you the clarity. Right down to showing us what we should be thinking. There are times God will say, why are you thinking about that? And I regress to being 10. I don't know. He's like, excuse me? Yeah, I know, God. I really do. But again, you can't measure what God wants to do in your life by what's happening in your life at that moment. Look at Acts 9. I'm going to start at verse 10, and then we'll go up to verse 1. It's funny, you talk about staying focused all week, all last week, my eye was not tearing. Right up all in my office before, sir, it was not tearing. I come out here and looking out, it starts dripping. Like it's going to stop me. In Acts 9, beginning at verse 10, says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I was reading that, and I said, Ananias was probably glad when he said put his hand on him, because he was thinking around his throat. Okay, but it said, no, put your hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord. Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy servants at Jerusalem. Like the Lord didn't know that. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now look at verse 1. Just back up to verse 1. It says, at this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples out for the kill. That's what Saul was doing. That's what was going on in Saul's life at that time. Having Christians killed. But God had written, chosen vessel. And just because Saul didn't know it, God didn't change his mind. God, no matter what Saul did, while he's standing there watching their coats as they're stoning Stephen, God is seeing chosen vessel. Period. And it does not, and said he went to the chief priest and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting in Damascus so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether man or woman, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. So see, there was nothing in his behavior that indicated God had a purpose and a plan to use Saul to get all men saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So how are you going to use somebody that's killing people and now you're going to turn around and make them save people? You say, Lord, that doesn't make any sense. Well, not when you look at it in the natural. But God looks at things in the spiritual. And God looks at an individual's heart. And God knew that Saul thought he was doing God's work. Christianity was different than the law, which he was an expert in. God's purpose for Saul was chosen vessel to bring Christ to the nations. Nobody knew it. How many of you would have chosen Saul? See, that's why you can't go by what's happening in your life to determine this is how God's going to use me. Or God can't use me. Or he doesn't have a purpose for me. He has a purpose for every single human being on this earth. They just have to choose to grab hold of it. Now let's go to Mark 16. Verse 14 is Good News Translation. Reads, last of all, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating. Listen to this. He scolded them because they did not have faith and because they were too stubborn to believe those who had seen him alive. So he comes, he interrupts their dinner to tell them off. One translation said he took them to task most severely. So you have this group that was with him for 3.5 years. And now they're still over into faithlessness and stubbornness. Does Jesus say, forget you guys? He say, let me go find another bunch. God, extend your plan another 3.5 years. I got to get find 11 more. No. Right after that, immediately after he's scolding them, he says, now go throughout the world and preach the gospel to all people. Can you imagine? Go to, you faithless, stubborn nut. What's the matter with you? What have I taught you? Now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the natural, makes no sense. But just because at that moment they were faithless and stubborn, they didn't want to believe, God didn't negate his purpose for them. He still used them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say to them, I think you guys need to step away from being disciples for a few months until you get it together. No, just because they were stubborn didn't mean they were not fit to fulfill God's purpose. God, see, it's not so much that God is trusting you. God is trusting him. He knows what he knows. And he's going to talk to you based on what he knows. And once he says it, it's done. Because he knows. And it doesn't matter what if you're going through something that looks contrary to what he knows about you and about me. Now let's look for a quick moment at Peter. Let's go to Luke 22. Every time I read this account, it amazes me. Jesus and Peter were talking. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, how Satan has pursued you that he might make you part of his harvest. Some say Satan has desired or has asked permission to sift you as wheat. And I was stunned that verse 32 didn't say, and I denied him. He didn't say, I told Satan he couldn't sift you. What he said was, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed that your faith will hold firm and that you will, listen to this, and that you will recover from your failure and become a source of strength for your brothers here. Jesus is telling Peter, look, you're going to fail. It gets deeper. Listen to this. Peter responds, Lord, what are you talking about? I'm going all the way to the end with you, to prison, to execution. I'm prepared to do anything for you. Jesus said, no, Peter. The truth is that before the rooster crows at dawn, you will have denied that you even know me, not just once, but three times. Now, wait a second. Jesus, you already know that Peter's going to fail. And not just fail, but he's going to deny three times that he even knows you. Yet, you said to him, become a source of strength for your brothers after you recover. See, we would have told folks, stay away from Peter. He's flaky. That's what we would have said. We would have told Peter, forget it. Ain't no way the master's going to use you. Look at you. Afraid of your shadow? But we seem to forget that when they came to take Jesus, he was there. He pulled out his sword, cut off Malchus' ear. But I believe, just based on reading the scripture and reading commentaries and stuff, I believe that Peter never expected the guards to take Jesus. He never expected to see his master slapped around and spit on and all that, as powerful as Jesus is. With all everything that he had available to him, there ain't no way that's going to happen. But he's following him. He's seeing all these things happen. He's probably thinking, let's see, when I was baptized, I didn't hear a voice from heaven. And if they're doing this to Jesus, what are they going to do if they find out I'm with him? No, I don't know him. And we still use that excuse. We won't say things because we'll allow the area to intimidate us. We'll allow the environment to intimidate us. And what's very dangerous about that is that we'll cause it to repeat itself from generation to generation. Because the younger generation will see how we act in service. Yeah, under my feet, smash the devils. And then they'll see the way you act in public. And they're wondering, how come you didn't say it? No, you can't mention the name of Jesus in here. Oh, no. Can't do that. Either we believe it or we don't, and I believe we do. There's something else that needs to happen and to occur, and I'm going to let you know that in a few minutes. I promise. But neither Peter, Paul, or the disciples knew the measure of their worth to God and his purpose for them. They didn't know they were going to play a major role in God's plan to get all men saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. It's like, you don't know. You may have an idea, or I should say, you may know some of the things that God has told you that he wants you to do, but you don't know the magnitude of how those things are going to affect people. But I can tell you this, if you don't do it, it will negatively affect them. There are people waiting for every single one of us to step into where we're supposed to be. I believe the scripture says the whole, all creation is groaning, waiting until we're revealed. The whole world. See, but even though they went through periods of being faithfulness, being afraid, or being rebellious, whatever you want to call it, when they got the revelation as to who they were and what their purpose was, they stayed true to it. They grabbed hold of it. They forgot their past. The Bible doesn't mention them going back, yeah, remember when I used to do such and such and such? And they didn't talk about that. They talked about, what are we supposed to do now to get these people saved, to get them to realize the truth? They concentrated on this. I leave the past behind, and with hands outstretched, whatever lies ahead, I let God's purpose, listen to this, this is what God told me. We have to let God's purpose for our life form our life. You let God's purpose for your life form your life. Not try to fit God into your life. That's where we miss it. That's why we don't always come to service. That's why we don't come when, you know, there are things that need to be done around your church home. You know, it doesn't fit into my schedule. You need to let God's purpose for your life form your life. You understand? There's an understanding that's required for us to develop that line of thinking. There's a mindset that's absolutely necessary if we're going to forget the past and keep pressing forward. It's absolutely necessary. Turn to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. Beginning at verse 35. King James Version. Reads, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, For thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nah. In all those things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I am persuaded. Well, what made him become persuaded? He realized because of Christ's love, he was more than a conqueror. And that nothing was going to separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, interestingly enough, the word persuaded used in that passage is the Greek word pytho. It means to induce one by words to believe. It means to have faith in a thing, to trust, have confidence, be confident. And Paul was saying, I believe, I trust, I have confidence. And folks, really, all of that's good. But if we're going to leave the past behind and with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, go straight for the goal, it's not enough to just be persuaded. It's not. There's something deeper than being persuaded. Tell your neighbor, it's about to get good in here. Earlier, we sang the song, You Are a Mighty God, and we are your mighty people. Look at Romans 8:37, but I'm going to read it in the Richert, R-I-C-H-E-R-T, translation. I must have spent an hour trying to find, because I found this verse. I was trying to find the whole translation because I wanted to read the entire chapter. Listen. In all things, Jesus, our great leader, has established us as invincible champions through his amazing provisions for us. Say, I'm an invincible champion. Let me tell you what that means, folks. By definition, invincible means incapable of being conquered, incapable of being defeated, incapable of being subdued. Invincible means we are unyielding, impregnable, indomitable. We are that which cannot be overcome or mastered. We cannot be conquered in combat or war or overcome or subdued in any manner. We cannot be taken by assault or siege. We are an impregnable fortress with impregnable virtue. We have an indomitable will, which means we have an unyielding spirit or stubborn persistence in the face of opposition or difficulty. Champion means that you have defeated all opponents. So invincible, listen to this, this is so good. Invincible champion doesn't just mean that you were never defeated. It means you can never be defeated. No matter what happens, we are invincible champions. Once you understand that, once you get the revelation that you are invincible, God made you invincible. He made me invincible because of Christ's provisions. We'll have a better understanding of what it says in Luke when Jesus said, I give you power over all. What does all mean? Nothing excluded, nothing left out. He gave us power over all the power of the enemy. Now you think about what you know to be some of the power of the enemy. You have power over that because you are an invincible champion. In all things, that should be our mindset. When that is our mindset, our persuasion changes. Go to Romans 4, please. Got to see this. Beginning at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here it is, folks. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. God made a covenant with Abraham. And there were some natural things that suggested that what God said wasn't going to happen. All the parts of the baby-making factory were not working. And it suggested very strongly that maybe God meant something else. No, he meant exactly what he said. God, you know, there's some things that people think God had good intention. But now, because of circumstances, he can't use me as he planned. There's a word I used to hear when I was younger. I heard it on television. I thought it was funny when they shouted out. Somebody would say something ridiculous, and someone would say, boulder dash. It means nonsense. When you start, those thoughts start coming in your head, you need to scream out, boulder dash. I mean, that thought is stupid. It's nonsensical. Abraham knew that God said he'd make thee a father of many nations. And Abraham was not weak in faith. And he didn't consider his natural circumstances. He staggered not at the promise. That means he didn't waver. He didn't begin to doubt. He didn't separate himself from God's promise. He didn't withdraw from it. He didn't desert Christ. He didn't hesitate. He didn't doubt. He didn't stagger. He didn't separate himself for what God planned just because of some natural circumstance. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he became fully persuaded. That's the answer, folks. We have to become fully persuaded. We can't just be persuaded. We have to be fully persuaded, and yes, there is a difference. In the Greek, the word persuaded is the word pletho. I told you that before. But in this scripture in Romans 4, the word persuaded is the Greek word, let's see, how do I have the pronunciation? Raphareo. This is what it means. Same word, different meaning. to bear or bring fruit to make full, to cause this thing to be shown to the full, to fulfill the ministry in every part, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to fill one with any thought, conviction, or inclination, to make one certain, to convince one, to be fully convinced or assured. See, the problem with just being persuaded is that circumstances can cause you to change your mind. Because you believe, but something happens, and now you change your belief. But if you are fully persuaded, you don't care what anyone else says. You don't care what anyone else does. All that matters, God said, invincible champion. I don't care what this report says. I don't care what this circumstance is. This is what God told me to do, and this is where I'm going. Amen. How do you know you can do it? God said so. What are you going to run into when you get out there? It does not matter. I'm staying focused on a direction in which God pointed me. I have my hands outstretched. I know I am an invincible champion, and nothing is going to make me change my mind. I'll have everything God has for me because I am fully persuaded. And that's the only way. That's the only way we're able to forget our past, forget what we used to be, forget, all right, so you missed it. Big deal. Did you learn anything? Doesn't matter if you did or you didn't. It's still the past. See, we'll do that. Did you learn anything? I think so. Well, then you just went through it for nothing. Forget it. Amen. It's gone. You can't change it. But you can do. You could change everything from this moment on. We're trying to change things from this moment back. And you get stuck because you can't go back. But you can go forward. But you have to understand you are an invincible champion. It's impossible for you to be defeated. It's impossible. You have to know that and become fully persuaded that every single word that God said is absolutely so, and let that define your life. Do you understand? Nothing else matters to the person who's fully persuaded. That's why in Acts, when they healed the man outside the temple, and you know the Pharisees and the folks and leaders and all those gentlemen had a problem with them preaching Jesus, they arrested them and they threatened them. Now you don't threaten someone by saying, "Please don't speak in that name," okay? No, you let them know exactly what's going to happen to them if they do it again. But these folks are now, Peter is now fully persuaded. And Peter says, if it's right to, you know, to obey you, then God, you judge. But I can only do the things that I have seen and heard and I had from Jesus. Because, see, they seen what the religious leaders could do and they heard their threats. It didn't mean anything to them. What? They're fully persuaded. So it doesn't matter. Don't speak in that name anymore. Right. What are you going to do next? Sell me a bridge? No, I can only speak the things I have seen and heard. And I've seen it clearly where my Lord told me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you have a problem with that, put your fingers in your ears. Because I'm speaking, I'm preaching, I'm laying hands. Why? Those are my instructions. And that's where my concentration is. I already know I am an invincible champion. So I am not concerned about your threats. They try and touch me. God is the one that said, touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. I didn't say that. God said it. God is the one that told me he gave me power over all the power of the enemy. And if you're trying to stop me from doing what God purposed for me to do, you're a power of the enemy. I have power over you. And if you don't want me to exercise my power over you, then you might as well just move out of my way, because God's purpose is coming through. Period. My life is formed by God's purpose. So you can't command me not to teach. I have been established by Christ as an invincible champion. And I believe everything that he said. I believe signs will follow. I know that in this world, I'm going to have opposition. I'm going to have tribulation. But I'm not going to be concerned about it. I'm not going to be dismayed. I'm going to remain in perfect peace and confidence, because my Savior has already overcome the world. He's taken away its power to harm me. I'm fully persuaded of that, folks. And I want you fully persuaded also. The bottom line, God has a purpose and you're a part of it. I mean, that's the bottom line. You may not like your part. That's okay. I didn't always like my part. But I did my part and I'm doing my part and I'm liking it. Because God keeps me. He keeps our family. He takes care of everything that concerns us. He doesn't want us concerned about things. He wants our focus on his purpose. That's why it says no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. He does things to please his commanding officer. And that's all we want to do. Folks, are you fully persuaded? That means no more complaining about your past. No more whining about what you don't have, what someone did. Stop putting out those negative words about your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, your neighborhoods. That's not part of the plan. The plan is get all men saved and get them to realize the truth. One God, one Savior, the man, Jesus Christ. And I can lead you to him. If there's any sick among you, just come to me. I'll lay my hands on you and you'll recover. You're not arrogant. Matter of fact, you're persuaded. I don't carry myself as a married male because I'm arrogant. I'm fully persuaded that I'm married to this woman. Period. There's nothing to think about. And whatever I have to do because of that fact, that truth, I do. Why? I'm fully persuaded. This is forever. Period. Well, when I receive Christ as my Savior, this is forever. There is no divorce. And whatever the relationship with Christ calls for, that has become my purpose. has to, and I have to grab hold of it and go where it leads me. Because I know I'm okay. I see, when you know you're okay, you don't have to know where you're going. You just have to go. Well, what's going to be at the end? God said that he's promising you, he promised to prosper you, to give you a hope in the future. So at the end, there's going to be prosperity, hope in your future. What else do we need to know? God said it. That should settle it. Don't any longer measure what God wants to do in your life by what's happening in your life at this moment. It has nothing to do with it. How many of you have negative things going on in your life? Just raise your hand. Don't let that define or measure your worth to God. Don't let that it has absolutely nothing to do with God's purpose for you. And I'm telling you, folks, if you focus all your efforts, even a part of you that's concerned about that thing, you take that and refocus it on fulfilling God's purpose, all of these things will take care of themselves. And you'll remain at peace. Remember I told you that when you understand that, you have stability. Someone asked me once, why do these things keep happening to me? I said, because you keep letting them stop you. It's not complicated. I mean, playing sports, I knew what to do to get people off their game. If someone, there's some folks that didn't like it, if you just put their hand on their side, they start doing things that, what does that have to do with it? So you go do like this, and they're shifting, and that's when you hear a whistle, and the ref's calling, traveling, and I smile and run down the other end. You think they'd learn. No. They come down, now they're mad, and they're calling for the ball. Give it to me, give it to me. I'm like, yeah, give it to them. They give it to them, put my hand on their side. Traveling. Why do you keep doing that? It works. Why does the devil keep attacking you in a certain way? It works. And he's going to keep doing it until you change. He's not going to change. It's working for him. Why should he change? You change. You start idolizing people. You're not going to fulfill God's purpose. You're going to fulfill their purpose. Change. Chaplain Downing said, change step and get in line with God's purpose. I promise you, folks, if you become fully persuaded that you are an invincible champion, never have and never will be defeated, you'll do everything God tells you to do. And you'll eliminate fear from your vocabulary. You'll eliminate fear from your thinking. You're going to think, I'm fully persuaded. What God has promised, he is well able to perform. Stop using deficiencies as a reason not to complete what he's told you. If he's told you to publish, publish. Told you to write music, write music. Told you to dance, dance. I remember this true account. I don't remember the ladies' names, but this one woman, she was a concert pianist, and she had a stroke, and she lost all use of her right hand, all use, and became just as agitated and just angry, because playing the piano was her life. They took her to a place, one of those symphony halls, and they brought her out on stage. They had a piano there, and now she's upset. Why are you bringing me here and I can't play? They said, no, just sit on the bench. Then they brought another lady out who had a stroke and lost all use of her left hand, and she was also a concert pianist. And they set her alongside. One played with their left hand, the other played with their right hand. And together they learned how to make beautiful music together. What? They did not give up their calling just because something happened. God knew that before you were formed in your mother's womb. And he didn't say, well, this is going to happen to them when they get about this age, so let me erase from this point on in their life. Oh, no. If anything, he highlighted it. It's like everybody's watching. See, our attitude needs to be, watch what type of testimony I have when I do this thing God called me to do, even though whatever, 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 whatever. He knew and he knows, and he still called you. That enough should be encouraging. The creator of the universe knows that you can do it. In spite of everything you're going through, he knows. So when we talk about operating within his purpose, we have to be fully persuaded. That's when you become unshakable. A fully persuaded person will never lose faith, never lose hope, never lose courage. Always will complete what God wants them to complete. I'm done. I'm done. You have to believe God, folks. You just have to. Our life and the spiritual lives of others on this planet depend on our following, grabbing hold of, adopting God's purpose. Lord, I thank you. I give you all the glory, honor, and praise. I thank you, Lord. This is such an important message, Lord. We have to stop being satisfied because we believe and become solid believers, fully persuaded, Lord, that everything you said concerning us is absolutely so. And nothing or no one can change that. We thank you, Lord, because we want to go out and do your will. And now we know we don't have to pay attention to stuff that happens. It's not about what we have or don't have. It's all about our will to be obedient to your calling. And you'll take it from there. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know that we are invincible champions. Cannot be defeated. And thank you for letting us know, most of all, that our value to you and our place in your purpose is never dependent on what we're going through. It's only dependent on what you said. So we're going to take the time, Lord, and become even more familiar with what you said. Thank you for always giving us clear instructions. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the revelation, for showing us how we should be thinking, for making things plain, making them crystal clear. Lord, you do everything within your power to make this walk a simple one. even with the obstacles and the persecutions and the tribulations and the stuff, you make it simple. Stay fully persuaded and keep pressing toward the mark, the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord, again. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, say, I am fully persuaded. Tell him again. Tell your neighbor, and I plan on staying that way. I thank God for it. No, thank him. Thank him. Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He will give you the revelation as to the new dimension of power you just received. Just by knowing that. I mean, last night I just sat down and I kept reading that verse over and over and over. Next thing I knew, it was after 3 a.m. Because it just jumped out. Invincible champion. More than a conqueror. Speslin would say, we are bad motor scooters. I'm telling you. But see, the reason we can have this, because it said that we're invincible champions because of what Christ has provided. Well, you can't have Christ, what Christ has provided, unless you have Christ. You have to have received Jesus Christ in order to have what he provided. And we don't want anyone here to leave not knowing, not having a relationship, not starting a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. Every single person that's born again had to start there. Jesus said, nobody gets to the Father unless they go through me. It's really that simple. Going to church, there was a gentleman that called on a broadcast. Said, I just started going to church and reading my Bible, and I found out going to church doesn't get you saved. And reading the Bible doesn't get you saved. And so he asked the question, how do I get saved? The Bible says you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you're saved. It's that simple. Everyone say, God, I believe that you're a God. I believe Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And I believe, after spending 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I submit to you as my Lord. I'm asking you, come into my life, come into my heart. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you, and I ask you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Now, based on the scriptures, if you prayed that prayer and you believed it in your heart, it's the first time you've done it, you just got born again. Jesus came and to live in you. You're like, well, I don't feel any different. No, you're not. And I'll tell something. If you go in the restroom, look in the mirror, you won't look any different either. But your spirit is now changed. The sin nature has now been removed. You no longer have to sin. Yeah, you can always choose to sin, but you no longer have to sin. You'll no longer be compelled to sin. You have Christ on the inside. You can read the scriptures now and get understanding because he can reveal things to you now. And we just have some free information that we want to give to you just to help you get started. We're not trying to get you to join this church. If you want to do that, if this is where God wants you, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. But right now, it's getting you off on a good start, getting you off on the right foot with your first moments, your first days in the kingdom. And the easiest way to do that is for you to identify yourself and come here. I want to shake your hand, pray with you, and then send you to a private place with our deacons, elders, or prayer warriors, and they will give you that free information. So if you're here, I need you to stand quickly where you are and come down here. We'll do exactly what we said we're going to do. Amen. Amen. How many of you got a better understanding? What do you understand? Amen. I heard most of everything you said. Folks, again, as Pastor Clinton said once, this stuff is real. And it's not correct English, but it's realer than the nose on your face. But what's most important, it's great that you acknowledge it. It's great, you know, that you tell me that you receive from it and learned. It's even better to put it into practice. That's the true measure. You want to know if you've learned something? Do it. And I'm telling you, especially the two of you, I don't know why he keeps pulling me toward the two of you. But things are going to come and you're going to feel fearful. You're going to want to quit. And God said, he's already got it covered. He said, two of you be fully persuaded. And know that whatever comes, God already knew it was coming, and he's already provided a way for you to handle it. And you keep going forward. Don't turn back. No matter what comes, do not turn back. You keep pressing forward, and watch what God will do on both of your behalves. Amen? Amen. Give God a praise. Hallelujah.